Matthew chapter 30:24-3. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were also sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat among with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "He sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him."
Great. Thank you so much, Sarah. Please keep the passage open. Well, delay. Delay. We don't like it, do we? If something is a good thing in life, why would we want to wait for it? That's why we don't like delay. I'm sure many of you can relate to times of sitting in traffic where you just really want to get somewhere. Maybe you want to get to a plane to go on holiday somewhere, or a ferry to take you somewhere nice, and it's delayed, or you are delayed in getting to it. We had that experience as a family in 2019, obviously not just once, but you know, like there's one particular time I can think of where we had a couple of quite frustrating journeys either side of a very wonderful holiday. But the outward journey took us towards Dover to get a ferry across the channel. And we found ourselves sitting in traffic coming into Dover. And realizing increasingly that we were not going to make the ferry. We were going to be late for it. And so at one point we thought we'd do what you'd normally do. We'd find out which back roads might be able to get us more quickly to the ferry terminal. And so Vicky tapped in, you know, quickest route to Dover ferry terminal. Bear in mind, we are on the outskirts of Dover at this point. We're not that far, but there are just loads and loads of cars in front of us. And the answer came back on the route finder. This is the quickest way to get to Dover. Turn around, go back, get the Eurostar to France, and then return by ferry to Dover. I'm not joking. That is what they tell us to do as the quickest way to get to Dover. At which point we just kind of put our hands up and thought, okay, that's the situation. However painful, we've just got to wait. We've got to sit tight and hope that we'll make it. And actually, in case you want to know the end of the story, they did delay the ferry quite a lot because everyone was delayed and we made it, although it was a bit late. But this parable also is the answer to a question about delay and the potential frustration and questions around that. Jesus, I think, is addressing the unspoken question in this parable and in the others around it, some of the others around it. Why is his kingdom so slow in coming? We've seen a version of those sorts of questions in previous chapters. I think perhaps the one most relevant to this parable comes from the lips of John the Baptist himself at the start of chapter 11, where in verse 3 he said, "Are you the one who was to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus' reply to him made it very clear that John's expectation of the Messiah was a little bit misplaced in some ways. Even John didn't quite get that right, and it led to wrong expectations. And in this chapter 13, as I said last week, it's as though Jesus presses pause in the gospel, or in the events at least, and sort of says, "Well, let's all sit down and let me explain to you what is going on and why you're seeing what you're seeing." In the parable of the sower that we looked at last week, he addressed the question, if this kingdom is so good, why are people not flocking to it? And of course, there were crowds, but of course, there were also plenty of examples of rejection. And similarly, here he's addressing the question of delay. Why does sin and rebellion continue? Why does God tolerate suffering in a world like this? It's the John the Baptist question. Surely when Jesus comes, this gospel is so good, this kingdom is so good. It's just got to be rolled out in all its fullness, everywhere, obliterating anything that stands against it, obliterating the kingdom of darkness. And John the Baptist himself declared back in chapter 3, really early on, about Jesus' judgment that even now the axe is laid against the root of the tree, implying an imminence of judgment from Jesus. That those bearing bad fruit could expect to be cut down. And this question about delay and why has Jesus' kingdom not been rolled out in all its fullness and the judgment come and everything is a question that most people listening to Jesus will have at some point. I expect most of us here have had. As we look around our world, as we look at our own hearts even, and we see such sin and rebellion against God's kingdom, it's natural to think, why, God? Why do you let this happen? Why are you allowing the world to go on like this? If your kingdom is so good, surely we all benefit from that now. Well, let's see what Jesus says. Let's get into the text. Bit of a longer intro there. But we're just simply going to look at the parable in 24 to 30, then listen to Jesus' explanation in 36 onwards, and then land on some application, jumping out of that statement at the end of 43, "He who has ears, let him hear." So the first main thing is the parable itself in verses 24 to 30, where Jesus is speaking to the crowd, not just to the disciples. That becomes clear in verse 36. And the subject here is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus makes that clear. The kingdom of heaven may be compared, and then tells the parable. He proceeds to tell a story unusual to most of us, but familiar to many in a farming community even today. There is good seed sowed by the master of this estate. And in verse 24, we might read that and think, well, I've heard this parable before about the farmer going out to sow his seed. Parable of the sower, of course. And yet, verse 25 suddenly introduces a very different feel to it. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And the story here is that after this good sowing, there is this sabotage of his field and of his crop. I don't think it's obvious early on. It seems to imply in verse 26 that when the grain came out, not just the stalk, but the grain as well, then the weeds exposed themselves. It became clear that they were there as well. A discussion was made about where these came from, what was to be done about them. And the decision is made in verse 29 by the master. Don't pull them up now, leave them, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then the weeds will be gathered first and bound up, and then the wheat will be gathered. A couple of months ago, there was a guy in a well, there was a village in Wales which made it onto the news, because at 7 o'clock every morning, that entire village lost their broadband connection. And so there was this whole investigation about what was responsible for this, a little bit like, finding these weeds in the field. Is somebody sabotaging our broadband? Actually, what happened was, I found the story quite amusing. One unnamed householder, as he was called in the news articles, with a very old television set, hadn't realised that his television set interfered with the broadband of the entire village. So every morning when he turned it on at 7 o'clock, everyone else's broadband went off. Well, there's no innocent explanation here. It is sabotage. And you still get stories of this. Apparently, countries like India, it can be a thing to sow your enemy's field with weeds as an act of sabotage against them. And the sort of weeds, probably in Jesus' mind, in light of verse 26, the way that it grows and kind of becomes clear when the grain comes out, is a poisonous plant called darnel, which looks just like wheat and apparently is incredibly hard to tell the difference in its early days. So the people who have spent time in the Middle East have reported on this recently. Let me just quote one person who says, even the farmers in this country generally weed their fields, do not attempt to separate the one from the other. He's talking about wheat and darnel. They would only mistake good grain for them, but very commonly the roots of the two are so intertwined that it's impossible to separate them without plucking it up. Both therefore must be left to grow together until the time of the harvest. So it's a simple agricultural story. Weeds are sown as a sabotage against the good crop. The master makes the decision not to put the good crop at risk, but to wait until the harvest time. And at that point, the separation can be made in a way that will not harm the good crop. And it's interesting that the master makes this decision based on the sake of the wheat, verse 29. Lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. So there's the parable, the basic parable. We're going to jump over those short parables. which, as I say, we'll look at next week. Interesting that they are in the context, though, of the weeds, and that they're both also about growth. In fact, the mustard seed has got seeds in it as well, and leaven is also about growth. We'll also hear of Jesus' fulfillment of prophecy in his use of parables. But let's jump to the explanation that Jesus gives about the parable of the weeds. And the first thing to notice is the setting. It's very clear that he goes from the crowds now to a private setting where he is now teaching his disciples, who make this request. Just as you explained the sower story to us, please tell us what's the meaning of this one. And first of all, Jesus in verses 37 to 39, he basically gives them a list of the cast, doesn't he? A sort of item by item account of the characters and main things in the parable. So the sower is the Son of Man, it's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are sons of the kingdom. The weeds are sons of the evil one. The enemy stands for the devil. The harvest stands for the end of the age, and the reapers or the harvesters are angels. Okay, so seven specific points that Jesus just lays down very clearly. And then in the next four verses, in 40 onwards, Jesus talks about what the various events and actions symbolize. Firstly, God's actions. He is the good creator. This picture of God fits very naturally, doesn't it, with what we know of God. He's the one who's created everything good. He's the benevolent God who plants his people and they grow and flourish. And the fact that they are sons of the kingdom implies a relationship with him. So there's God's actions, but there's also the devil's actions. He's a wrecker. He's not a creator. He is a sort of counterfeiter. He does a version of what God does, but he's a wrecker in God's world. And the actions here, even though it's a parable, are consistent with what we see elsewhere of Satan. He counterfeits what God does. But although he seems to be getting away with his counterfeit crop, they're being allowed to grow, that time will come to a very decisive end. In verse 40, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And at this point, we also see that in the parable there was fire, destruction by fire. But also, there seems to be a correlation between the parable and reality. That the reality that Jesus talks about also involves destruction by fire. So it's a parable. It's not, it's not just symbolism in there. There's some correlation with reality as well that's quite striking. And in verse 42, in that place, we're told there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, let me just remind us tonight who is telling us this story. This is the Lord Jesus, the one who loves more than any other person, and yet he is the one who is willing to talk about this sort of future for those who are the sons of the evil ones, those who are not sons of the kingdom. But also look at verse 43. I mean, it's a beautiful picture, really beautiful picture of the one who follows Christ. It's a reference to a prophecy in Daniel chapter 12. We read here in verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their father. Let me read Daniel 12:3 to you. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel talks about those who are wise. Jesus is talking about those who receive the Messiah, who receive him. They are the wise ones. Of course, it's not our wisdom, it's God-given wisdom. But what a beautiful verse to meditate on, particularly if you look at a Christian or you feel so weak and so ignored by the world. And just, you know, Christians are very often not whom the world finds impressive or wants anything to do with. This is what God has planned for all his people, for all his sons of the kingdom. And I'm sticking with sons of the kingdom rather than children, because, as I'm sure you know, the term sons carries with it that sort of legal adoption with all of the rights of the inheritance. So there's a point of it being sons. Now, we mentioned in our conversation with Sarah about the contrast. She pointed out a contrast, a painful contrast. I don't think there's a contrast that's greater to that's harder to imagine, a greater contrast than this, than what is described about those weeping and gnashing of teeth and those who are shining like the sun in the kingdom of their father. There is a sense in which there's a distinction in this life, but there is a far greater distinction that will be visibly seen in the next. So we have the parable, we have the explanation, and Jesus then says, "He who has ears, let him hear." So we need to stop and think about application. We need to think about how we're hearing this. And I want to kick us off tonight, but as we do it, I think these parables cause us to go away and think further. I think we could make some wrong application from this. That's easy to do from parables. Maybe one wrong application might be this, that nobody has any right to try and root out error or root out wrong teachers, for example, in a church community. Well, there are at least a couple of reasons why that can't be a right application. One, because of the clear teaching of the Bible elsewhere, for example, from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, or Jesus himself in chapter 18, just couple of pages over, where he's going to talk about the brother who sins and refuses to listen to the church and is then treated like a Gentile and a tax collector. So that's one reason why it would be a wrong application to say, oh, you know, no one has right to root out error in the church. But also another reason is from Jesus' own words, where he has told us in verse 38 that the field is not the church specifically, although there will be applications to the church, but the field is the world. And so this is talking really about God's people in the world, not God's true people in the church and false people in the church. The church, of course, does have a duty to root out sin and error among itself. It's the world, though, that Jesus is declaring to be mixed in this way. I mean, that's important to remember. It's a reminder that God is saying, my kingdom is the whole world. I'm not just Lord of the church. I'm Lord of the world. And this is not to say that we can expect purity within the church. Of course, there's going to be a mixture there as well, but this parable is not about that. It's not about the church, I don't believe. We could perhaps go wrong in other areas, perhaps on mission, you know, saying people are fixed, but Jesus' point is not about mission. Of course, there is a sense in which, as Augustine said, weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. But Jesus' point here, I don't think, is one of mission and evangelism. And we can easily get into a twist if we try and read too much into it. People who read too much into parables often go wrong in their doctrine if you sort of hang too much on a parable. Okay, so what is the right application from this? Let's stick with what's clear and consistent with the rest of Scripture. I think the main lesson ties into, as you'd expect, the context that Jesus is responding to. Remember, the context being, if this kingdom is so good, this is what Jesus seems to be addressing in this chapter. Why doesn't it happen right now? Why are people responding in that way? Why didn't you reveal it fully? Why didn't you roll it out in its entirety with all the doubts that come with that? Is Jesus really the one to come, or should we wait for someone else? And the answer to that from this story is, well, let me put it like this as a summary on the screen, as our main idea tonight. When we're tempted to doubt Jesus' kingdom because of its delay in coming, we can trust that A, he knows what he is doing in delaying, and B, it's for our benefit. So then he knows what he is doing, picks up on the fact that it is the master who makes the decision here. He says, because of my wisdom, I know it's right to wait and to make that separation in the future at the end of the age. And the fact that it's for our benefit, I'm picking up on verse 29 where he says, no less in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. So Jesus is asserting that there will be a decisive event, which we could call the judgment, and that the timing of that is set by Jesus. And as the Lord of the harvest, he knows what he is doing. And even his timing is for our benefit. Jesus does nothing to harm his sons, the sons of the kingdom. And in fact, a moment's thought reminds us, doesn't it, that Jesus' patience is so good for us. It's enabled you and me to hear the good news. And so, when you're in the equivalent, the spiritual equivalent of the queue to Dover, remember this. Remember this truth, that we can trust Jesus and his timing, even if we might not be given all of the details. And we can remember, thank you, Lord, thank you for not sending the judgment before I had a chance to respond and be brought into the kingdom. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples, I think that's the main application. It's one that's going to naturally be to disciples today, to those who have responded to Christ. But there's perhaps a secondary application as well that we shouldn't miss. And it's this, it's make sure you're the good seed. Make sure you're the good seed and not just looking the part, looking like wheat, but actually a weed. Those who just look the part might have some of the outward trappings, but Jesus is talking about responding to him in belief. That is the big theme of these chapters in Matthew, hearing of the kingdom, buying into it, to its king, its values, placing our trust in him. No one likes being separated off from the main group, normally. And yet Jesus says that to be like the world means to share its fate, which will be a terrible fate at the end of the age. At that point, not a single one of us tonight will want in any way to be aligned with the world. At that point, it will be so clear. So why should we be tempted to be aligned with the world now? If you're struggling with that, let me just invite you to think about the implications of what Jesus is saying. This distinction between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. God's kingdom and the world may not look great now, but it will one day look very great. There is no greater contrast than that between those who respond to Jesus and those who do not. So, delay. No one likes it when you can see what is ahead, but you can't quite get there, or for some reason, something's holding things up that feel out of your control. You're in the spiritual equivalent of the long line of traffic to Dover. But it's not about your timing. It's not about my timing. It's about his. He's the Lord of the harvest. And there's real patience required of every Christian as we live in this world, with our roots, as it were, intertwined to a certain extent with the world. Jesus is saying, sit tight, I know what I'm doing. It's for your benefit. And I'm the Lord of the harvest. Keep trusting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this parable. Help us to see clearly the main things you want us to see. And Father, help us as we continue to mull it over prayerfully and in conversation with one another. Help us to see the main thing all the more clearly and to see further truth that you might want us to see in it. Help us as we look ahead at our week. Help us as we find things difficult in this world, as we despair about some things, as some things cause us to question and even to doubt. Help us to listen to the Lord of the harvest, who tells us why he is delaying, why he's waiting to bring in the harvest. Help us to give thanks that he has our interests at heart, and that he knows best. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.